So Psalm chapter 94, verse 20 this morning, the Bible says this, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee?" And this is a question from the psalmist to God. So he's asking God, "Will the throne of iniquity, God, have fellowship with thee?" And he goes on to say, "Which frameth mischief by a law." And we can look at what's happened in Virginia over this last session and say that's absolutely gone on. Mischief has been framed by laws. But I want to encourage you this morning to take a biblical reality stance. It's not just the Democrats that do those things, the Republicans do too. Okay, we just have to agree on that this morning. And again, whether it's Republicans that do it, Democrats that do it, independents that do it, it doesn't matter. The way God's people respond to mischief being framed by laws will make all the difference. So let's pray this morning and see what God has to say for us. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for this group that's assembled together to hear the Bible preached. Lord, we thank you for not only inspiring but preserving your words to this generation. I pray today, Lord, that you would give us all ears to hear and hearts that will receive the message. And I pray you'll speak through me to the heart of your people today, that they would mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that you be pleased with us. And Lord, it's not hard to see that mischief has been framed by laws in the government that we are under, not only this legislative session, but for a long time. Lord, this has been going on the face of the earth. And Lord, we're just glad this morning that you as our God are stronger than the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Lord, you're stronger than the spiritual wickedness that is in high places. And Lord, you've told us that greater is he that lives within us than he that's in the world. And we count on all that, Lord, and it comforts our heart. But Lord, what we need to be able to do is to respond properly when we see this mischief being framed by laws. And Lord, it does make us angry. Lord, it does cause maybe some thoughts to come into our mind that aren't godly and aren't pleasing in your sight. And so, Lord, you know my heart's desire this morning is to help our church. And Lord, if we're the only church that responds properly to these things, I pray by your mercy and by your grace that you would allow us to continue to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. And we love you this morning, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you that moment by moment, Lord, you're interested in us. And so help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this framing mischief by a law is not anything that's new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And the practice has been going on for millennia. If you've read your Bible, we'll talk about some of these before this message is over this morning. If you read your Bible on a yearly basis, you read across some of those laws that were framed by mischief. It hasn't just been in 2026. It's been all the way back since the inception of history. And what it shows us, though, and I think what causes the heart of the believer to be sad when we see this, is we know it's all fulfilling God's prophecy of the last days. And we can see the last days coming to a close. It won't be very long before the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That day could happen today. Yeah, I hope it does. But if it doesn't, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. The governments of this world are going to become more and more ungodly. You're going to continue to see principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places gain more and more strength. And they're going to continue to frame mischief by the laws and the legislation that they pass. And they're going to spin it in a very positive light. They're going to spin it in a way that seduces you and tries to seduce you and tries to get you away from God to believe government and try to get you away from the Bible to believe public policy. You understand that's the way of the world. That's how the Antichrist is going to step in and deceive the whole world into believing what he says and what he is. And we see it trending that way every year that goes by, every decade that goes by. The world and the church and society as a whole is not getting closer to God. It's getting further from God. And the divide is growing greater. And so we see these last days coming to a close. And we're reminded afresh of this verse, as I've already talked about, especially in the past sessions in Virginia, of legislature being proposed and passed. Now, you'll recall, I got to lay some groundwork here before we really get into this morning. We studied through the whole book of Psalms 3 or 4 years ago, and it took us about 22 months to get through it. I really enjoyed it. I hope you did as well. But you'll remember that the book of Psalms is a Hebrew hymn book. Okay? In fact, most of your Bible is Jewish in nature. It's written by Jewish writers. It's got most of the Old Testament is all about the Jewish nation of Israel, and you got Paul, and you got Peter, and you got James, and you got John, and you got those 12 disciples. Every one of those guys were Jews. And you get over there, and John's he's a Jew, and the revelation and tribulation time, we understand, is all about Jacob's trouble. It's all about God dealing with the Jewish nation again. And so we recognize Israel today. We recognize that they are God's chosen people on this earth and that he's not done with them yet. And because of what Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 says, that those who bless Israel, God will bless them, and those that curse Israel, God will curse them. Our church stands with Israel. We're a friend of Israel today based on the promises of God's word. And so it's a Hebrew hymn book. And when you doctrinally understand the Bible, you have to understand who God's writing to and what he's writing about. And so while many of us in times of trouble in our life, we can go to the Psalms and get wonderful comfort from the scriptures, and that God intended it to be that way. But most of that book was written about the Israel nation and the time that they're going to spend in the tribulation of Jacob's trouble, those 7 years that the church is going to miss. Amen. And then we're going to come back with Jesus for his millennial reign, which is going to happen. Amen. Okay. All right. So Psalms, a Hebrew hymn book, doctrinally deals with Israel, especially during the tribulation time. But we can also make devotional application like we can in any passage of the Bible. And we just want to be careful with rightly dividing the word of truth. Generally, the book of Psalms is outlined to parallel the first five books of the Bible. This is not a fast like outline of this, but it's a general outline, and it sort of helps you keep things straight in your mind. If you want to write these down, you can. I gave them to you back when we went through the study. But Psalm chapter 1 through 41 loosely parallels Genesis with the theme of God's counsels concerning man. Psalm 42 to 72 generally and loosely parallels Exodus, and it's Israel's redemption from bondage. So that theme is sort of woven throughout those Psalms. Psalm 73 through Psalm 89 parallels Leviticus, and it has to do with the sanctuary and with worship. Psalm 90 through 106 parallels Numbers. That's where we'll be today. And it is Israel's wilderness journey. They consider themselves pilgrims and strangers. And then Psalm 107 to 150 parallels Deuteronomy, and it's God's word sustaining life. That Deuteronomy means second law, and it's where God reiterated the law to them. Now, all that probably bored you to death, okay? But what it does is it helps you understand the nature of those Psalms in that hymn book. Just like if you were to get your hymn book out in the Great Hymns of the Faith, and you can look through, and the top of the page is going to have different categorical headings. We sang a lot about assurance and trust today because that's what the message is about. But just like our hymn book has that, the book of Psalms has that. And so Psalm 94 falls within that category of Numbers and Israel's wilderness journey of being pilgrims and strangers. And we know the devotional application to us as born again believers is this world's not our home. We're just passing through. So when mischief gets framed as a law in human government on this earth, you and I can take comfort that, you know what, it might inconvenience me for a while, it might even persecute me for a while, but when I step out of this world into the next world, I'll never have to worry about it again. That's a great comfort. That's a great comfort. And so this pilgrim journey, we would see that these laws and things being framed by mischief certainly would trouble us, certainly would cause some anxiety perhaps in some ways. And so may the Lord help us to always keep our eyes on Jesus and the promises that he said he's coming back to get us. Now, let's see, I've said all that this morning. Come over, if you would, come to Psalm 94. Are you still there? That's good. Okay, let's look in verse 1. Psalm 94, verse 1. Let's get some of the context of these remarks this morning. Psalm 94, verse 1. The Bible says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Now that's important to understand and to remember. Because you and I on this pilgrim journey, we're going to get wronged. Somebody's going to hurt us. Some legislator is going to frame some mischief by a law and it's going to make your blood pressure go through the roof. And you just got to understand and remember that vengeance belongs to God. He told the church, don't you go seeking after that vengeance. He said, you're going to get yourself in trouble. So what's the believer to do? We're to turn over that exercising of vengeance to God and look to Him and say, Lord, this is your business. It's not my business, but Lord, this sure does trouble me. It's okay to say that. Amen. Vengeance belongeth to God. It says, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. And we sure would say the same thing. Lord, we'd like to see your hand move against this evil. Lord, we'd like to see your hand move against the mischief and the things that are happening in these high places as with spiritual wickedness. And verse 2, it says, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. And you've also got to remember that not only is vengeance belong to God, but God's the judge of the earth. You know, it's the Lord that ordains the powers that be. It's God that puts leaders in place. Even if they're wicked leaders, He puts them in place. Now, I wish the leaders that are in place would understand and know that they're not as strong as God is. I wish they'd remember and understand and know and believe that they're there because God put them there. But because of their pride and their wicked imaginations, many times they don't realize that, or they fail, or they just flat out refuse to believe that. And so you and I, though, as saved, born-again believers this morning who are just passing through a pilgrim journey on this earth, we must remember vengeance belongs to God and that God is the judge of all the earth. What that means is this. God will judge the legislators. God's going to judge the judges. God will judge the president. He'll judge the governor. He'll judge the vice president. He'll judge the attorney. You understand? God's going to judge all of those people. And you and I, although we have Bible and we can point to things in the Bible and say what they did is wrong, what they said is wrong, that decision was unbiblical and unscriptural, what we have to concern ourselves with is just as God will judge those people, He'll judge me and you. And so because they make bad decisions doesn't give us the right to make bad decisions. Because they say things they shouldn't say does not give us the right to say things we shouldn't say. Because they hate God and make laws that are mischievous and evil and wicked doesn't mean that you and I then have the right to commit crimes to right the wrong. So yeah, God's the judge of the earth. That means He'll judge you and I just like He's going to judge the wicked one day. So keep that in mind. Remember, I told you that the point of this message is to help us to respond to mischief being framed by a law. Now, if you look down through verse 3 through verse 7, we can read this morning. It won't hurt us a bit to read the Bible in church, right? That'd be a novel idea. Verse 3, Lord, what's the next two words? You ever asked Him that? Oh, Lord, how much longer are you going to put up with this? Lord, how much longer is this going to go on? Lord, how much longer are you going to let them parade in the street and declare their sin of Sodom? Listen, I appreciate that March is Pastor's Wife Appreciation Month. Because if the Sodomites get June, my wife ought to get a whole month. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Praise the Lord for that. Which one you want to designate as Christian Month? Lord, how long? How long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked triumph? How long? There's three times the psalmist has asked this. How long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. And certainly you can see this as being prophetic of the tribulation time. That the Jews will go through. The church not going through that, amen? I got to keep reemphasizing that because people got some weird ideas about that stuff today. You know, I tell you what, this just came. Hold your place right there. Come to 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. Maybe somebody needs just a little bit of proof. More proof, I should say, as to why the church is not going through the tribulation time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, during that time, and we've been studying the seven churches in Revelation. So Revelation 2, Revelation 3 is all about the churches. Those are saved, born-again saints just like me and you. Okay? And at the end of that, chapter 4, the very first verse of chapter 4, John hears a voice as a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." You and I are going to hear a voice like that one day. It's going to be Jesus Christ appearing in the clouds. And so anyway, John goes up and he sees all this stuff in heaven. And it's things that's happening on the earth and in heaven, but he's not on the earth anymore. And so in the essence, you've got Revelation 2 and 3 is the church being discussed. Chapter 4 is the rapture, as we call it. You don't see the church again until chapter 19 of Revelation, when Jesus is coming back on a white horse and you and I are following him dressed in white and righteousness. It's a beautiful picture. But you know, if you read Revelation chapter 5 through 18, it's God pouring out his wrath on this earth. And it's vial number 1 and vial number 2 and vial number 3, and the books are open. You understand? It's just constant pouring out. And boy, those ain't, and some of that stuff, Hollywood hadn't even dreamed it up yet. Some of it's really, really quirky and weird, and it will instill in the hearts of men and women fear and all the things that are going to happen. That's why nobody wants to be here during tribulation time, because the Bible foretells how bad it's going to be. But Revelation, so all those chapters in Revelation talk about God's wrath being poured out, and I'm using that word on purpose, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, now 1 Thessalonians written to the church at Thessalonica, yes? Written to save born-again people just like me and you. The Bible says, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us." And this is where you got to be a dispensationalist to really get the Bible right. The Bible says we're to rightly divide the word of truth. This is being spoken to born-again believers like me and you in the church age dispensation. So when God says us, he's talking about saved people. "For God hath not appointed us to" what? "To wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." How are you going to get with Jesus? He's going to have to come get you. How's the whole church going to get with Jesus? He's going to have to come back from that work of preparing a place for us and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also, John 14. And it's all a beautiful picture of the rapture and of the church being caught away at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you this morning, the church of Jesus Christ is not appointed unto the wrath of God, but unto salvation by Jesus Christ. That's a great truth this morning. Because what you're reading in Psalm 94 is wrath being poured out on the earth and wickedness in high places, and God's allowing it to happen. Do you remember in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about that he who now letteth will let. You know, the Holy Spirit of God right now is restraining the evil on this earth. Could you imagine what it'd be like if God just removed his hand on this earth? Well, you'll find out. It's called the tribulation time. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to keep saying that this morning. I'm not going to be here. If you're saved, you won't be here. But can you imagine, as wicked as it is now, when God removes his hand and says, "All right, devil, have at it." Thessalonians says, 2 Thessalonians says, "And that wicked shall be revealed," capital W, the devil in the flesh. I ain't interested in that. All right, where were we? Verse 5. "They break in pieces thy people of Psalm 94, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage." He goes on to say, "They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will you be wise?" And so God, down through here, he's talking about the wickedness that's going to be on the earth during that time of tribulation. And this is the psalmist's complaint to God. So verses 1 and 2 was the call to God for vengeance because that's his business. Verses 3 through 7 is the complaint of God against, or to God against the wicked. Three times it's asked how long. Verses 8 down through verse 23 is the contention for God. If we'll keep reading in verse 8, it says, "Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise?" There's some contention right there. "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know?" See all the contention trying to get people to believe God? Verse 11, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." I'd say amen to that. How about you? "That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people." Thank God for that. "Neither will he forsake his inheritance." But you know he's talking about Israel right there. "But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" Do you see God's question right there? I know it's the psalmist writing this, and it's the picture of Israel in the tribulation, and they're gonna constantly asking, "Who's gonna stand up for us, Lord? How long?" We get all that. But if we believe the Bible is God's inspired word, and we do, if we believe that God spoke by holy men throughout the scriptures, and we do, then can we not look at this as God asking the question on this earth, "Who's gonna stand up for me?" Now, I'm gonna stop right there, and you gotta come back tonight and get that message. We're going to continue on with this one this morning. Verse 17, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." 18, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." Amen. Verse 20, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, God, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous." All right, so somebody tell me, who are these mischievous laws framed against? Yeah, the righteous, right? And it goes on to say, "and condemn the innocent blood." Who are these mischievous laws framed against? They're framed against the righteous and the innocent. Just like many of the laws in Virginia got passed this past session, framed against law-abiding citizens. We're not out there committing murder. We're not out there shooting up schools. We're not out there killing people in mass shootings. Those are the criminals that do that. Why are you restricting law-abiding citizens' freedom? Because they're framing mischief by law. "The Lord is my defense." That's a good point to say amen right there. "The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity." Why? Because he's the God of vengeance and he's the judge of all the earth. "And shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." Now, I've got a few minutes left this morning. I want to talk about this framing mischief by law and how we ought to respond to that. To frame something, okay, means this. It means to contrive. It means to plan. It means to devise. It means to invent. It means to fabricate. You might call it, and rightly so, propaganda. Now, Germany perfected that during the Holocaust. They perfected propaganda. And all they were doing was framing mischief by laws. All they were doing was framing a certain perspective and a certain message, and most folks bought it in Germany. If you've seen some of the commercials recently about this election that's going on right now, it is the biggest lie that's ever been told, but it is spun in such a way that it seems oh so positive. I mean, who doesn't want fair elections? I want a fair election. I don't think any of them have been fair my whole life. But I'd sure like to have a fair election. Amen? But you, so they're framing it that way, but that's not what's going on. It's a complete power grab for the state of Virginia. That's all it is. Well, some of you, maybe you already voted yes, I don't know. But anyway, just trying to help you this morning. So to frame something means to fabricate, to devise, to contrive something. And God said that they're framing mischief. That word mischief is evil. It means intentional harm. It means intentional injury and intentional damage. And you can't tell me that when legislators frame laws, they don't do it intentionally. It has absolute intention in it. But they might spin it in such a way that it doesn't look so harmful until it gets voted in, and then everybody's stuck. So this is not a message this morning against necessarily the election that's going on right now, but it is trying to get God's people to understand what's happening in these high places of authority and how you and I are supposed to respond to it. Okay? So how are we responding? Well, I believe the right thing to do is to call out to God for help. We can complain about it, can we not? We could maybe even curse about it. We can do all kinds of things. The best thing to do would be to call out to God about it. Right? So verses 1 and 2 talk about God being the God of vengeance, the God of justice, and the God of judgment. Right? But if you look there in verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help. Do you believe God can turn the heart of the king, as he said in Proverbs 21, verse 1? I absolutely believe that. We've seen it so many times. You see it all throughout Scripture. We've seen it in America. We've seen it in the last couple of elections that have happened. Now, we prayed and begged God not to give us the government that we have in Virginia. But we got it. So now what are you going to do? We can complain or we can call out to God. We can curse him or we can call out to God. And I'm telling you, if God's people would just call out to God, you're liable to see God's hand of strength and might work in a way you've never seen it work before. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. God's our help, guys. Governments, our trust and faith's not in the government, it's in God. God's a whole lot stronger than those folks. I've already said that, I know. Verse 18, when I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. God's people ought to be begging for God's mercy in this state right now. If a church, a Bible-believing church exists in the state of Virginia, they ought to be on their knees praying and fasting and asking God to have mercy upon the state. But I'm afraid there's too much complaining, too much cursing. He's not responding right about it. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Wouldn't it be something to call out for God's comfort and he give it in the midst of a wicked government? What a blessing that would be. So number one, we've got to call out to God for help. You're in Psalm 94. Come with me to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. This is something you can pray. By the way, the Lord did tell us to pray for the kings and those who are in authority, didn't he? And he told us to pray for them on two accounts. Number one, that they'd be saved. That's what Trump needs. That's what Vance needs. That's what Spanberger needs. That's what the lady that's the lieutenant governor needs. I can't remember her name. That's what Jones needs. They need to be saved. They're just, all those guys are and those ladies are, they are nothing but puppets in the devil's hands. And if they would ever understand that, would to God they'd repent and get saved and repent of all the wickedness that they've signed into law and all the wickedness that they've done behind the scenes and say, God have mercy on my soul. And he would have mercy on them. And if they got saved, we ought to rejoice that they got saved. But he prays for those, or we're to pray for those that are kings and authority and our leaders, that they get saved, number one, and number two, that we could lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. You know, there's a point of this where we look at the laws that get passed every session, and we kind of have to step back and ask, well, does it affect the way that I live my life? Does it restrict my religious freedom? Dare I say it this morning. I am not for the restrictions in gun legislation that have been passed this session. But does carrying 5 bullets versus 10 bullets versus 15 bullets have anything to do with the way you live for Jesus Christ? I'm not for it. Because it's just another step toward further restriction. But it shouldn't affect one iota of me coming to church. It shouldn't affect me reading my Bible and praying and witnessing for Jesus and living a holy life. So what do? You call out to God and ask for His mercy and for His help. Psalm chapter 9, verse 19. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. You ought to memorize this, mark this down, and pray this. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Verse 19, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. And when men and women start to act like they're God, the people of God need to be praying this verse, that God would remind them who's really in charge. That God would remind them who really is strong in this circumstance. God, not men. That'd be a great prayer for this church to start praying every day in your personal prayer life. So what are we going to do when they frame mischief by a law? We better call out to God. And by the way, those laws that are mischievous laws, I told you at the start of the lesson, there's nothing new. Daniel chapter 3. There's Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. And they're out there in that plain, and Nebuchadnezzar builds that big statue. Remember all that? And he tells them, he says, all right, when you hear the sound of the music, everybody bow down. And Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, you'll know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say, we ain't bowing. And the people, I always thought it was interesting how Nebuchadnezzar's police officers went to tell him when they're supposed to be bowing. Anyway, they run to tell Nebuchadnezzar, those guys aren't bowing. They bring them up there and he says, I'm going to give you one more chance. You hear that music, you bow down. And king, we're not going to do that. No matter what you do to us, God's going to deliver us. And of course, you know how it all goes, the fiery furnace, and they get thrown in there, and then Nebuchadnezzar stoops down and sees Jesus walking around in there, you know. One like unto the Son of God. What was that? Framing mischief by a law. A few chapters later, Daniel, he's the number one president in the country, amen. And them guys get envious of him, get jealous of him, hate him. And they say the only way we're going to find fault against Daniel is with his God. And they get together and they sit down and say, what can we do? And somebody says, well, Daniel prays a whole lot. Well, okay, let's make a law that says you can't pray to anybody but to the king. You know what? That is just a waste of time and effort. But it's mischief being framed by a law. And that law gets enacted and Daniel knows what the law is. And he opens that window 3 times a day toward Jerusalem and he prays. And those guys are watching him and they caught him. And they bring him to Darius. And Darius immediately knows he's been duped. He immediately knows these guys manipulated me. And he doesn't want to put Daniel in line to him, but it's the law. And so Darius follows him down there and he tells Daniel, he says, your God will protect you, Daniel. I mean, it's almost like Darius had more faith than Daniel did. And puts him in there and Darius goes home. He can't eat. He can't sleep. He gets up at the crack of dawn, runs down there, bangs on that lion's den door. Daniel! I'm here, O king. Boy, don't you know his heart leaped to jump right then. Jump to leap, whatever it is. What was that? Mischief being framed by a law. What'd Daniel do? He obeyed God. What'd them 3 boys do on that plane out there? They obeyed God. Esther is in the palace. She's the queen. Haman's got a beef with her uncle Mordecai. And he can't get over it, and so he's in a position where he can frame a law by mischief, and he does so, and he says, all the Jews are to be killed on this day. And they find that Mordecai finds out about it, sends news to Esther. You know how the story goes. She says, I can't go in there and talk to him, but we're going to fast for 3 days and ask God to give me favor with the king. Hello, church. She walks in, he holds out that golden scepter. Boy, God gives her some wisdom. She makes a really good meal and says, come back tomorrow, I'll do it again. I think that woman knew something about how to get a man to listen to her. And between, listen, this is God. Between those two meals, God worked so mightily behind the scenes. And the king can't sleep that night. And he says, would somebody go get the record books? Because, you know, reading record books is going to put anybody to sleep. Go get the record books. And they're reading down through there. And he's got enough awakeness about him that he hears about these two guys that have made a plot to kill him. And Mordecai foiled it. And he says, whoa, wait a minute. Read that again. And they read that again. I said, what do we do for Mordecai? We didn't do anything for him. And about that time, Haman walks in. And the king says, Haman, what would the king do for the man he delights in? And Haman thinks, oh, it's got to be me. Who could the king delight in more than me, right? Well, I think he needs to get down on the king's horse and go through town. You know all the thing. And the king, I mean, with just the weight of a sledgehammer, says, do that for Mordecai. And you know, Haman, he's built some gallows for Mordecai. And he goes and does that, and he goes home, and he's crying to his wife and to his friends, and somebody knocks at the door, and he goes to the door, yeah, what do you need? But you're supposed to be at the queen's banquet. What are you doing? Get out again. You go. And he runs up there, and he comes in, and boy, things really got bad then, didn't they? Anyway, why are you saying all that, preacher? What'd Haman do? He framed mischief by a law. And Esther and Mordecai and the Jewish nation didn't curse about it. They didn't cry about it. They didn't demand election reform about it. They got on their face before God and fasted and prayed. And God worked one of the mightiest things you've ever seen him work in that Bible. And this morning I'm just trying to encourage our church. I don't like it either, the situation that we're in. Legally and politically in America and in Virginia. I don't like it. But the right response is to call out to God because God's the only one that can change it. And then the last point, and we'll make this quickly. Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We should call out to God. And then I think also, it's right for God's people to contend. If you remember verses 3 through verse 7 of Psalm 94 was a contending. Sorry, that's verses 8 through 23. It's a contending with the wicked for righteousness. There is nothing wrong with you and I saying that's a wicked law when somebody's talking about it out there in town. There's nothing wrong with saying that decision is a wicked, mischievous decision. That law is a wicked, mischievous. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Because people got to know what the truth is. They got to know what the Bible says. And so Proverbs 28, look with me here, verse 4. Proverbs 28, verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. We would all agree with that. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law. And I hope I'm looking at a group of people that do. Such as keep the law, contend with them. Yes, God's people ought to call out to God for help and beg for his mercy, and that's the right thing to do. But God did ask the question in verse 16, who's going to stand up for me? He said, who's going to rise up for me against the evildoers and the workers of iniquity? And it might just be, as we call out to God for his help, it might just be that God's waiting for somebody to stand up for the truth and contend for righteousness. And if we would do that, God would work on our behalf. I believe that's what Esther did. I believe that's what Daniel did. I believe that's what Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael did. And when they did, God worked on their behalf. So may the Lord help us in 2026 have the right response. Amen. Hey, they're framing mischief by laws every day. God's people got to have the right response.